We're live.
Good morning. Welcome to PCBC Chapel, week two. And this is Promise Tuesday. PCBC Chapel, we're calling it Promise Tuesday today. I'm glad you could join us as we continue to hunker down and try to figure out how we're going to make it through while everybody's homeschooling and some people are homeworking and some people are laid off from work, and that's going on. It's a really exciting time we live in, and it's a great time to trust in the Lord. And do you remember how Psalm 46 opens up, Isaiah? It says, God is our refuge and
strength,
a very present
help in trouble.
And therefore, we will not
fear,
though the earth should change, though the mountains should slip or sway or totter into the heart of the sea. That's the way Psalm 46 begins, and that's our confidence. That's our hope in God and His provision. I'm glad you could be with us. I'm glad we could be with you. And why don't we pray for our time? Now, I always give you a moment of silent prayer to make sure you're in fellowship with God, because as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're supposed to walk worthy of that calling. We're supposed to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're supposed to be saying with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Sometimes we sin, and that is not God's fault. That is our choice. And the solution to that, as a beloved child, as a son of your Heavenly Father, is to say, I'm guilty, I did it, and to confess our sins. We have an example of this in the story of the prodigal son that the Lord Jesus taught in the book of Luke, where the boy who had been born in his father's household and left his father's household and squandered his inheritance and made horrible decisions and behaved like he did not belong to his father, came home and he said, I have sinned. And his father immediately forgave him, and his father immediately restored him. And you should never, ever, ever run from God like Jonah did, or pretend like you don't belong to God as your Heavenly Father, like the prodigal son did. But if you do, the solution to this horrible breakdown of fellowship with God is to name our sins to God. The Apostle John wrote, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to
cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
So I always provide you a moment of silent prayer, because that's between you and the Lord. And then I'll open us in our chapel time in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You bless us and grace us out with every breath we take. We don't deserve our lives, our destinies, our hopes. We don't deserve any of the wonderful things You've provided for us, for it is all by Your grace. Thank You that what we stand to inherit is all because of who and what Jesus Christ is and what He's done. Thank You that because we have Him, we have an eternal hope. We have an eternal and glorious destiny, and our life's purpose is satisfied. We find our fulfillment in serving You through Your Son. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, and the privilege we have to consider Him, to become more acquainted and focused on Him. Father, help us grow and learn and become more what You want us to be as we pay attention to Your Word in this time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Joining us in our studio audience is also Samuel Roseland. And Promise Tuesdays are Isaiah as our guest host, but Samuel is joining us in the mounting chapel tribe that we're building with PCBC Chapel. And thanks for being here with us, Samuel. All right, so. Preston City Bible Church Chapel on Promise Tuesday. As you might, if you've been paying attention to the chapels, we have a pretty solid format that we've developed, and we're trying to basically stick to it. And do you know what the format is? We basically always want to remind you to praise God. And so you would, let's merge that. Let's get back to that. There we go. We always want you to praise God, and the way we learn to do that is with what God has said about his praises in the Bible. So a psalm, one of the 150 songs of praise that we have in the middle of the scriptures called the Psalter or the Psalms, and it's the hymn book of Israel. Did you know in this book of books, in this library called the Bible, you have an entire hymnal, an entire hymn book or a book of praise songs written by actual prophets, people with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to say what God wanted to say about his praise. And did you know that if you say a lot of the Psalms out loud, you'll be praying? Ever think about that? So the way you find the Psalms in your Bible, chapel attendees, is you go to about the middle. About the middle of the Bible. When I go to the middle of my Bible consistently, I find myself in the book of Job. J-O-B says Job. Okay? And that's usually where it turns. But if I go a little bit further, I get to the Psalms. And there's, as we said, there's 150 Psalms. We don't say 150 chapters of the Psalms because each psalm, each song is its own number, its own chapter. So we say the 150 Psalms, and we're looking at Psalm 19. We also want to see how the principles of the Word are played out or demonstrated in the stories of Scripture, and so we'll generally try to include a story that goes along with our theme, and then a proverb, something from God's wisdom book. Where do you find the book of Proverbs in the Bible?
After the Psalms, I think.
Yeah, so it goes Job, Psalms, Proverbs. So if you found your Psalms in the middle of your Bible, then you can just keep on going. Oh, look what I turned to. I actually went to the middle of the Bible. What did I find?
Isaiah.
I found Isaiah. It's here. Isaiah's everywhere. Let's see here. Proverbs right there. So another interesting thing. Do you know how many days there are in a month?
No.
Okay, so there's 30 days in some months and 31 days in other months. And then in February, we have 28 days, except once every 4 years, we have 29 days. But the way we do our month for a long time now, it's been 30 days or 31 days. Tracking? All right, so what's the day before New Year's Day?
New Year's Eve.
New Year's Eve, what day is that?
30th of December?
No, it's the 31st of December. December 31st. And so, hey, Cyrano.
It's Cyrano.
Never mind. So if you have 30 days, I know half of the time is 31 days, that's 30 into 150 Psalms. Do you know how many Psalms that would be a day? 5 Psalms a day. You could read 5 Psalms a day, and if you read 5 Psalms every day, then you would read the whole book of Psalms in a month. Just 5 a day. And that's a lot of fast reading, actually, the Psalms. You really need to meditate on them, but you also need to know generally what they're saying as an overview. So that's one thing. How many chapters of the book of Proverbs are there? Do you know?
Cricket.
Do you remember? How would you find out how many chapters there are in the book of Proverbs? You would look in the book of Proverbs and go to the end and then see what number you were at.
Are there 31 chapters?
There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Did you know that? Well, that's my fault. I hadn't taught you that yet. But, hey, we're learning in PCBC Chapel. So so when you take 31 Proverbs, chapters of Proverbs, and you have 31 or 30 days in a month, then can you see that if you read 5 Psalms and 1 chapter of Proverbs, then you go through both the Psalms and the Proverbs in a month. Isn't that cool? We should probably do that. Well, we're kind of chewing on Psalm 19, and we're chewing on Psalm 8 because they go so well together in terms of God's wisdom and how we approach God's Word. And that's what we're doing this week in our second week of PCBC Chapel. You ready to jump into it? Mm-hmm. So Isaiah's been working on Psalm 19, which is our psalm that we're studying, and I do challenge you to continue to memorize the 11 solid gold verses of Psalm 46, because it'll be such a wonderful encouragement to remember that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and therefore we will not fear. And that's what we did last week, and this week we're looking at Psalm 19, a psalm about God's works and God's word. And so you need to make 0% noises back there at all. All right. So when we go to Psalm 19 last time, we looked at verses 1 through 3 mostly, and we talked about the way God's general revelation, his creation, is showing us his presence, his goodness, his person, that he's there by his creation. And so the heavens are declaring the glory of God, right? And then we looked at especially the sun, which is begun in verse 4, the second line, or the third line, and then through verse 6, the picture of the sun, the largest and most prominent thing that you can see from our perspective on earth looking out. It's the main event, if you will, in terms of our ability to look off this beautiful observatory God made us called planet Earth. To look out, we see the sun. Most of what we know, I mean, almost the overwhelming majority of what we know about stars and about energy and so forth is from studying the sun during solar eclipses. Did you know that? A lot of the stuff we know about stars is just watching our sun during a solar eclipse or a lunar eclipse. Well, an eclipse of the sun by the moon. And did you know that we don't really know that much? That they'll tell you they got huge volumes and books on astronomy, and we know some things, but there's so much more when you start to look into these things than that we'd like to know that we really don't know yet. But one thing that's been true since the beginning of this planet and the human observation on day 6 off of the planet is the sun has kept this place warm, and it's given us all our energy, and it's awesome. Did you know what the sun does? Did you know all the energy comes from the sun? Did you know you're solar powered? Do you have a solar panel on you that converts solar energy into electricity?
No, sir.
Okay, we're Christians. All right, so when you look at how we get our energy, how do we get it? Oh, by the way, if you with your skin, if you go out in the sun, your body will help you make vitamin D. You need to do that. You need to be in the sun. I heard a doctor say 2 to 4 hours a week. You need to be outside, and that's important to maintain your health. Vitamin D is really important. But so that happens from the sun. But how do you get energy?
Food.
You eat. And where does your food come from?
The ground.
Comes from the ground? Like what?
Plants.
You eat plants? Plants. Where do plants get their energy?
The sun.
You're solar powered. See, the plants convert solar energy into food energy, and then you eat that, and it gives you chemical energy, but it originally came from the sun. See how you're solar powered? Mm-hmm. But you say, wait a second, no. I prefer steak or hamburgers, right? So you're going to eat cows and other animals.
And cows eat plants.
Where do the plants get the energy?
Sun.
So the cows are solar powered, and if we eat the cows, then so you're solar powered. It's interesting, the focus on God's revelation in creation of the sun, when you start to think about what this thing is that God made that keeps us alive. I want to recommend, while you're homeschooling and you're learning about God's creation and you're wanting to embrace science, learn your science, but don't take the data the way Satan wants you to interpret it. Take the data and then look at what God has said, like the emphasis on the sun here in Psalm 19. There's an incredible book and documentary made on it by the Discovery Institute called The Privileged Planet. Probably most of you have seen it. If you haven't, you're one of the ones. And I think a long time ago when it first came out, we did a screening of it at our church. I think that's right. We certainly should have. I think we did. It's called The Privileged Planet. It is an awesome look at how special, how the Earth is a unique place, and that the idea of there being something else like it is mathematically bordering on the impossible, unless God made another place like it. And so we're going to hear that. So when you go, when you watch this thing, would you like to see the Privileged Planet, this presentation? One of the awesome things they show you is that the Earth, we talked about studying the sun. To study the stars, you have to be able to look at them and measure. And you can't look at the sun, with any kind of telescopes or anything, and it's hard to directly measure. So one thing that happened, when the moon makes when we get a full eclipse, the way the moon is sized and spaced from Earth, it is the perfect size and distance from this planet to make what's called a corona, where the sun, when it covers up the sun, you could still see a little band, a crown of light, of radiation coming off the sun. And it's that moment when our measurements can be made and when our observation can happen that let us study the sun. And that's not an accident that the moon is the perfect size, shape, and distance from Earth for us to be able to study the sun. That's in the Privileged Planet by the Discovery Institute, which they're making the case for what's called intelligent design, which is not quite God as the creator, but it's saying somebody had to have created the earth, and we certainly appreciate their efforts. Now let's get to the meat of our thing in Psalm 19 today. In Psalm 19, after talking about the general revelation of the stars, the vastness of space and all that, now we're talking about what? From the general thing that everybody sees to when God speaks and tells us what we wouldn't know otherwise. You want to read verse 7 for us?
The law of the Lord is perfect.
Now there are people in Texas that are listening to this, and I want you to make sure they can hear it. Imagine, see how I'm kind of talking loud? You think that I always talk loud, but it's just so that these boys will hear me. But imagine that you have to be heard.
Pretend you're yelling at me.
Don't do that. Let's try again. The law of the Lord is perfect.
The law of the Lord is perfect.
Bam! That was awesome. Now, did you notice that verse 7 just changed the topic from the space and the sun and all the things you can see to what God has to tell you? This is the big shift. The law of the Lord is perfect. And what's the next part?
Restoring the soul.
Restoring the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
Now, before we move on, I want to point out that every one of these statements has, they're almost all stated the same way. What do you notice about the first line on those, Isaiah? You know, notice about this first line, the law of the Lord is perfect. What's it talking about?
The law.
The law. What's the law?
It's a set of rules that we have to obey.
Okay, it's a set of rules we have to obey. How do we know what it is? How do you know what
because
the law is?
The Bible says.
Yeah, because you just said it. Because we now have words that are instructions for us. Torah always means instruction in the Old Testament. And so this is God speaking to us, not just by his creation, where we say, well, someone bigger than we can imagine must have built all this. Now we're looking at God as one who communicates to us in language so that we can understand him. And that's called special revelation. General revelation is the heavens and the earth. Special revelation is when God speaks to you. And he does it here through the word of God, which was what we call the word in the Bible, okay? The law of the Lord, his instruction, is perfect. Now, what's the next statement? It says restoring the soul, right? How does the first line relate to the second line? You ever think about that? How do these things fit together? The law of the Lord is perfect. Well, that's nice for it. Great. It's perfect. But what's the next thing he says? It restores the soul. So you went from what God's word is to what it
does.
Bam! You have cause. The law of the Lord is perfect. And?
Effect.
And effect. It restores the soul. Do you see that that's right there in what David wrote? I mean, it's right there. Now, I think that probably sets up a pattern in verse 7. We should check out if verses 7b and 8 do the same thing. So let's see if it does it again. Read it. The testimony of the Lord is?
Sure. Making wise the simple.
Is that a cause effect? Testimony of the Lord is sure.
Yes.
And its effect is it makes wise the simple. Does that sound like Lady Wisdom calling out to the naive and to the fools? The simple. See, that's why we're kind of looking at these together. The law restores your soul. That's the instruction of God. The word of God restores your soul. The testimony of God. That's another word for the word of God. Testimony means witness. The witness that's in written form that the prophets have given us and the apostles of the New Testament have given us, it makes us wise. Now, who's simple?
Me.
Yeah, everybody, Isaiah, you got to vote on camera. Yeah, you had your vote. Yeah. So we're simple. What does this mean? This means that no matter how much I, as a limited human, grow and learn of God, compared to God, I'm always going to be, you know, really small, really not complicated, really simple. That's called humility. When you and I come to realize that God is God and we are not, that God is wise and we are little babies that need whatever he wants to give us, that's called humility. It's also called wisdom, and that's something that we need to always aspire to. I want to think of myself, and I want you boys to think of yourselves, and everybody that's watching PCBC Chapel that's participating with us, we need to think of ourselves as we are, and that's called humility. And don't reject God's instruction when he says that you need to grow in wisdom. That's a real blessing for him to tell us that. All right, let's see if we continue the pattern. The
precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart.
The precepts of the Lord are right.
Cause and effect.
And then the effect is it rejoices the heart. We talked about fun and versus joy yesterday. God's word tells you in Psalm 19 that if you'll pay attention to God's word, you can
rejoice.
Do you know the joy of God's word? Do you know that effect in your heart, in your life? I know that effect very well. And I have been somebody that in my own life, God has always drawn me back to the word because of my great need for this. I have needed him to give me the joy that only his word can provide. And I thank him for that. I thank him for making me hungry. And I pray for all of you that he will make you hungry, because we need this. We need the rejoicing of our hearts that only God's precepts can provide. The commandment of the Lord is
pure,
enlightening the eyes. So there is this beautiful poetic description of the benefits of God's word for us. Now, I've had a person once tell me as a pastor, they sat through a sermon and it was very painful for them because they didn't like it. And that was sad to me, because I love to see God's sheep grow and be strong and healthy and productive. And I want to see that. And I know it'll only be through God's word that that'll happen. But I saw this sheep, and that person was just miserable sitting through the message. And I thought, man, I hope she didn't sit on a tack or something. And, you know, I don't. Maybe she's sick. Maybe something's wrong. And this person wanted to speak to me afterward. And they had the most interesting suggestion. They said, I just listened to all that stuff you just said. I sat through this whole thing. And now I want to talk to you because I'm trying to get something out of me coming today. Do you see what that attitude was? The person was trying to say that the trade was that if they would sit and listen to the word and suffer through, if they would just suffer through some Bible teaching, then afterwards they could get some help or get what they wanted. And so they were bartering with me. I'll give you a hearing if you'll do something for me, was the attitude that was being presented. And I think a lot of us feel that way sometimes. I'll listen to what God has to say, and I'll do the hard work of paying attention to the word if God will just, you know, do what pleases me. And what you have to learn, children, young at heart, beloved, payers attention payers of attention to PCBC Chapel, what you and I have to learn is that the giving of the word is the greatest blessing that God has for you. And it does these things because of what it is. And so we're wrongheaded when we think, okay, I'll listen to the Bible or I'll study the word to get it as a chore, kind of get it out of the way so I can get to the thing that I really want. You need to ask God to help you see your time with him in the word as the focus, goal, desire, joy of your life every single day. And that is exactly what he's suggesting here with the benefits of the word. Now, we're almost done with our psalm. Verse 9 changes, doesn't it? We had the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment of the Lord, and now he says the fear of the Lord. This one's different. How's it different? Is the fear of the Lord the word of God, like the law and testimony, precepts, commandment? Those are all the Bible. Those all refer to the word of God that's written. What is the fear of the Lord?
Respecting him?
Yeah, it's a little more than respect. Let's take respect and ramp it up about, you know, a million times. And now we're fearing the Lord, right? We're humble before, we're honoring, we recognize he's God and we're not. So when you fear the Lord, that's your response to him. And how do you know what he's like? The word, the special revelation of God, creation, the general revelation of God, your response to an awesome creator who's righteous and holy and giving you his word to show who he is, your response needs to be the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is that humility I was talking about. And that for you will be what? Clean.
Enduring forever.
Enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is something, I believe that statement, enduring forever, you know what I think it means? If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you trust him now, and you learn of him, and so you fear the Lord as your right response. And I won't translate that respect. I say that word means fear, and it's the only right kind of fear in the Bible, fearing the Lord. When you do this, when you have awe for him that grows as your understanding of him grows, that will be your approach to God, not just now when we can't see him, even more so when you can. Now in this phase of life, as we're walking by faith, not by sight, we fear the Lord. This is something you're going to do forever and ever and ever, the fear of the Lord. And then the final thing is back to a summary of the word of God. The
judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether.
The judgments of the Lord are true. Righteous altogether. And so when you have this altogether phrase, I think he's summarizing. So you have law, testimony, precepts, commandment, and what they give you. Our response in summary of the fear of the Lord forever, and the summary package, the judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. That's our psalm for today. And I wanted to take us straight into our story. Isn't that a cool psalm? Psalm 19 is just powerful. It's really a lot of fun. If you go to Genesis chapter 15, we will not be in Egypt, but we do have a story of God's covenant with Abraham where he makes a promise. Do you know what God promises Abraham? We're in Genesis 15. You know what God promises Abraham?
Descendants as numerous as the stars.
Yeah, descendants as numerous as the stars of the sea. We should probably read that a little bit. Let's pull that up real quick and go to Genesis 15, where God makes a promise to Abraham. Genesis 15, what did Yahweh say to him in verse 1? After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and he said,
"Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great."
What did Abraham say?
"Oh Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?"
And Abraham said,
"Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir."
And then the word of the Lord came to him saying,
"This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body.
He shall be your heir."
He shall be your heir.
And he took him outside and said, now look, as you just told us, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him,
so shall your descendants be.
Or seed. That word descendants is zerah. It means seed. Then, this is what Paul picks up in Romans. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, the Lord, reckoned it, declared it, imputed it to him as righteousness. This is the justification by faith that is the theme of the book of Romans and, in part, the book of Galatians, that we're declared righteous when we trust God. And so your initial moment with God is when you understand the gospel and you believe it. You trust in him, and he declares you righteous, his righteousness. And then look at what he says next. He said to him,
I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it.
He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? And so, so he said to him,
bring me a 3-year-old heifer, and 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.
And he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And then God said to Abram,
know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years.
That is the promise of Genesis 15. God is promising in 2100 BC to deliver Israel from oppression to the Egyptians, which Moses would experience. Moses is writing this. He's writing this history down in Genesis. But right back there in Genesis 15, we have a promise of the Exodus.
But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age.
Then in the fourth generation, they will return here for the iniquity of the Canaanites. The Amorite is not yet complete. All right, so this is an interesting story. God promised Abraham in the story in Genesis 15:6 that his descendants... He has no children, by the way, at this point. No Isaac yet. That's coming later. His descendants are going to be massive in population. They're going to be in a land that is not their own land that God has promised Abraham. And they're going to be oppressed for 400 years, but then God is going to bring them out. This was a promise that God gave to Abraham in the year. Here's a Bible chart from the Rose people, from the Rose Bible stuff. Really, Rose Publishing really recommend this resource. But I don't know if you can see it on the screen, but 2166 to 1991 BC are the target dates for the life of Abraham. And so this was somewhere in here where the Abrahamic covenant, that's Genesis 15:6, which we just read, God made this promise. The Abrahamic covenant, the Lord calls Abram and Sarah to go to Canaan in Genesis 12, and then 15 is this covenant cutting ceremony. Do you know what year the Exodus happened? I don't have the Exodus chart from Rose, but I highly recommend it. Let's see here. I have it, but it's in this. I was at Walmart stocking up on
random things. Pickled herring?
Items needed for gardening. And I noticed that this was for sale in the Easter, like there was in a little kiosk thing, and I was like, oh, what's this? I was shocked to find a biblically accurate resource like this, the Rose Book of Bible Charts, Maps, and Timelines. The Rose people have been doing good work for a long time, and I just can't believe Walmart would stock something like this, in godless Connecticut, but they certainly do. And this thing has a very, when you say Abraham's date is 2100 to 1991 BC. That is extremely Bible-believing, fundamentalistically conservative Bible archaeology. And this timeline that pulls out of here goes all the way through the Old Testament, and they list a date for the Exodus, which the Bible would require, and most unbelieving scholars reject as 1446 B.C., a 1440s, 1450 or so B.C. Exodus. 1446 is the date of the Exodus. So from around 2100 until 1446, that's how long that promise that God gave that they would be removed or relieved from Israel, that's how long that prophecy was waiting to be accomplished. Now, how did God fulfill that prophecy that he made about the Exodus? How did he fulfill it? Did it happen in their hearts? How did it happen?
It actually happened.
The way he fulfilled it was by actually fulfilling it. That was awesome. That's a great... No, that's awesome.
The way he actually fulfilled it.
And this is what we mean by literal interpretation, that it means what it says. So God actually did what he promised to do. And here's the way you have to understand what I believe about the Bible. Moses wrote those words in the 1440s, in the 1400s, during the Exodus event, probably during the wilderness wanderings. Moses wrote these things. They're recording events that happened in the 2100s BC, you know, hundreds of years before. And either he's got records that have been carried along and he's using those records, or God gave it to him by inspiration that he would know this history. But we believe in Moses writing these things, and we believe he is writing accurate historical things because God knows the history. And so that's what we have. That's the word of God. And do you trust the word of God? Do you believe Moses wrote that?
Yes.
Do you believe Moses experienced these things? See, I do too.
Yes.
So isn't that so? So that's what Psalm 19 is telling us. And the challenge to you and me, and the challenge to Abraham back in that story, is: do you trust him? Do you believe what God says? It was the story of the woman in the garden. Do you believe what God said, or do you believe what the serpent said? And that's always going to be the thing, beloved. Do you believe what God tells you? Do you believe in the word of God? Well, we're almost complete with our study today, and so that was our story, Genesis 15.
Can I read the proverb?
You cannot. This is Isaiah as the guest host for today. And so the proverb today, we're still working through Proverbs chapter 8, and last time we saw Lady Wisdom calling out on the hills to the naive and to the fools. Now, what does she say today in Proverbs 8, verse 6? What does she say, Isaiah?
Listen, for I will speak noble things. In the opening of my lips will reveal great things.
Oops.
For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips.
Does that sound like anything we've read earlier in chapel today? When she says, I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will be right things, my mouth will utter truth, and the wickedness is an abomination. What does that sound like to you?
Sounds like Psalm 19.
Okay, so don't say any more words. This is his turn. All right.
Ouch.
So what about Psalm 19 does it sound like? Remember?
Truth and the wisdom.
Okay, so we can pull that back up real quick right there. So the law of the Lord is
perfect.
It's
sure.
It's
right.
It's pure. See,
sure.
See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So these things really go together. Now, wisdom is not the same as God's word. Wisdom is a skill. Wisdom is a skill to live your life for God in his presence in a way that pleases him wisely. But what Lady Wisdom does is what the word of God is. So this is the work of God's word in your life so that you actually live it out. You do it. Wisdom isn't the word. It's the application of the word. So, for example, what's the big command that Jesus gives his disciples? Do you remember? A new commandment I give to you.
That you love one another.
That you love one another. Is that easy to do all the time?
No.
No what?
No, sir.
No, sir. It's not easy to do. Why not?
Because we have a
sin nature. And we're just not given to that. And does this mean you have affection towards someone all the time? It does not. It doesn't mean you feel like anything. It means you make a choice and you fulfill an obligation. And in whose strength do you do it?
God's
strength. Did you know that the fruit of the Spirit, as we've said, is love? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So is it easy? Well, for him it is. For us it's impossible. For God it's possible. It's easy. So that's the secret, is that the Holy Spirit works it in us. And that's why we rely on God. We abide in Christ. We trust him. See what I'm saying? So this is the effect of God's word in Proverbs 8 on you, the wisdom that comes out in how Lady Wisdom speaks. Let's hear some more, Isaiah. Verse 8.
All the utterances of my mouth are righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them.
All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing crooked or perverted. Some people will tell you that wisdom means what makes sense, just common sense or something. But there's more to it than that in our culture, the way we talk about common sense, because there is a moral or a righteousness component to wisdom. Now, it turns out that is common sense. The right thing is always the best thing. The right thing is always the best thing. But a lot of times people who are of a different mindset about these things will forget. They'll let the right thing slide and say, well, what's the cheap thing? What's the most affordable thing? What's the easier thing? And no. The right thing is the best. It's always the wise choice. All right, so there's nothing crooked or perverted in Lady Wisdom's approach to things. And what else? In verse 9.
There's all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge.
So all of Lady Wisdom's instruction is straightforward. It's appropriate. It's right to the person of understanding. And it's right to those who find knowledge. So if you get the right answer and someone else opposes the right answer, what does that tell you? If you're right and someone else is opposed to the right thing, then are they with Lady Wisdom?
No.
Do they have understanding? Do they find knowledge? No, they're ignorant. They're fools. Now, we all struggle with this. But understand, there's right and wrong. And on the side of the right thing, on God's righteousness, that's where wisdom lives. And that's the big secret to a biblical worldview, is the right thing is always the best thing. What is her instruction? What does she want you to do? Wait a second. Let me make it visible. There we go. Verse 10.
Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold.
Take my instruction and not silver. That's a statement of value. That's kind of hard for us, isn't it? Why is that hard for us to say, rather than get money or wealth, I would want to rather have Lady Wisdom's instruction? Why is that hard, Isaiah?
Because sometimes we don't want the right thing.
Because sometimes we can see money. You can see wealth, and you can't see wisdom. You can't see, the thought of it. You can't see wise thoughts. You can't see God. The things we're talking about are invisible, and you can't buy a house or anything with them. Can you grab me that bag right over there? No, the bag on the bookcase. The bag of riches, yeah. All right, bring that over here. Bring us some object lesson over here. I have a friend named Bert Kamens, and I met down actually Camp Arete years ago, and he came to the Chafer Conference this year, and I said, Bert, do you have any coins? He hands out gospel coins to everyone he meets in all different languages, and he carries them around. He has hundreds of coins on him in different languages that tell the gospel. And this, he came out, he went to his car real quick and said, here, let me go get you a couple. And he came back with that feels like 10 pounds. And these look like silver coins, and they're not silver. What are they? What do they feel like to you? They sound kind of metally.
Aluminum.
Yeah, these are aluminum. These are aluminum coins, and they have different ways of sharing Christ for different people. This one says, well, what does yours say? Read it.
Donde pasaras la internet.
Oh, this is a Spanish coin. For you Spanish, if you can see, sorry about that. There we go. There's a Spanish one. This one's in English. What does it say?
Because he gave his life for me, I choose to live my life for him.
Because he gave his life for me, I choose to live my life for him. And it says, what across the top?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. On the bottom it says Romans 12, 1 through 3. This is kind of a summary of Romans 12, 1 and 2. See? Can't see. And on the back, it's got a scripture verse.
Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends.
Greater love has no one than this, and that's John chapter 15. And so the idea before we had the quarantine and you can't touch anyone is that if you hand someone something physical like this that has weight and, you know, substance to it, they'll take it. If you hand it to them, hey, can I give you a coin? They'll take it. If you hand someone a tract or, hey, can I tell you about my memory verse? They'll like, whatever. But you can share this with someone. Hey, would you consider what's said on here? And then you can read it to them and say, and so this is Burt Kamenzin's method of sharing the gospel. I love it. And so I said, hey, you got any coins? And, you know, to share with the kids. My kids are gospel coin hander outers. They love it, don't you? You guys love sharing coins with people, leaving them for people to pick up.
I just tell them.
Just to tell them. And so now notice that this is an illustration, but what's our verse? Lady Wisdom says, take my instruction, the word of God and its application, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. Why? Because it's forever. The fear of the Lord endures forever. Because God's plan for you is not about money or stuff or any of the things that we are worried about. God's plan for you is eternal inheritance of all things with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your destiny. That's my destiny. That's your destiny if you have Christ. And so Lady Wisdom is saying the goods are not in the wealth, in the monetary wealth that people think of. The goods are in God's provision. All right, one more. I think we have one more verse. In verse 11.
For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her.
Wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Do you feel that way all the time? Most people don't. Do you feel that way? Do you believe that's true?
Yes.
That wisdom is better than jewels, and desirable things cannot compare with her? We believe that, right? Do you think that's true? Do you want to feel like that's true? You see what I mean? Feeling? You can't go by your feeling. If you're hungry, to you, I mean, if you're really hungry, if you've missed a couple meals, or if you have been undernourished for a while, food, it becomes a really important thing. We're not there as a culture yet, but we could go there. We could have problems where we're worried about food. This is saying that the physical things that you need or that you feel like or that you want are nothing compared to the wealth of God's word and what it'll do. And the reason is the difference between time and eternity. The difference between what's going on now and whether I get lunch, or eternity and serving Christ with an eternal inheritance forever and ever and ever and
ever.
And
ever.
And
ever.
And
ever.
And
ever.
And ever. And
ever.
And ever. There's going to be a time in the new heavens and new earth when you in a resurrection body are going to wake up on the billionth morning, if we sleep. I don't know that we'll sleep. Sleep's a blessing, and so maybe. The billionth morning, and you'll just be getting started. And so it's impossible for us to really comprehend eternity, but that's what we're talking about is foreverness. And when you think of it that way, and that wisdom is touching those, you know, this eternal reality. So it's taking you beyond today. You live it today, you think it today, but it takes you beyond today. When you let the word of God do that, you are touching more and more the things of God. You're more and more sharing with him. You're growing in your appreciation of him. And do you know what Jesus says about the money, about the food, about the physical needs that we have? Do you know what he says about that? In Matthew chapter 6, he says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God is your provider. He is the one who's responsible to provide for you. What you need to do is what he's put you responsible for. Does that make sense? Well, Isaiah, you've been a phenomenal guest host today. I appreciate you joining me. And remember that if you feel like, I don't really feel this way about the word, but you read it and you say it is true, God's word and its application is more valuable to me than anything, then understand the difference between feeling and thought, between your convictions and your mood. These are really important things to get a hold of, because real life is where we start with what we believe and what we think, and we ask God, and he does provide that our feelings will follow. Our feelings need to follow what we believe, what God has said. You with me? Hoo-ah. All right. Well, you all have prayer requests, but you're not sharing them with the chapel, and that's fine. But I will pray for them. Isaiah, you want to begin our closing prayer, and I'll wrap it up.
Heavenly Father, please help us as a church be able to do these online meetings, and that the coronavirus epidemic is over soon, and that we all and food doesn't run out in this name.
Dear Lord, thank you for this wonderful day and this chance to share the gospel with these people, even though that we have the coronavirus and that people are saying we should stay indoors. I pray that all the elderly people and even the young people, I just pray that anybody who has already has health problems, that they don't get the coronavirus and that this epidemic is over soon. In Jesus, in your name.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, in the power of your Spirit, to ask your blessing on us, that we would learn these things and think them, because we know it's your purpose to glorify yourself in our lives this way. Help us appreciate your wisdom. Help us be more and more characterized by it. And teach these young people, Father, that first we think and then we feel. That our choices need to follow from our thinking, and our thinking needs to direct our affections, our emotions, our feelings, and our mood. And Father, that's hard for us to do sometimes, and I pray that you just keep restoring us back, always back to your word, where the goods are, your special revelation, which is always right and pure and true and holy, and always the basis for us to apply wisdom to our lives. Father, make us wise. We ask it in Jesus' name. We all said,
Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for PCBC Chapel Week 2, Edition 2. We will see you again tomorrow, if the Lord provides.
See ya.